And Father, this morning as we dive into your word, I pray that you open it up to us and see what you'd have us to see. And everything that takes place this morning, that it brings you the glory and praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. You know, and as Garrett was lighting the candles this morning, and again, we have the third Advent. And each one of those candles that's lit, you know, it's that reminder that light always pushes back the dark. You never go to a dark closet and open up that dark closet and see the darkness pouring into the room. It's always the other way around. Light always enters into that darkness. And realize that we are to be the light of the world. And each of us is that light. And again, we live in a dark world today, even in Little Libby, Montana. And for each one of us to be that light, that just that one more light that pushes back the darkness. And this being the third Sunday of Advent, and Advent meaning that this appearing, the coming of our Savior, and we celebrate that. You know, I want to reflect this morning really on the theme of what that third Advent represents, and that's one of joy. And as we prepare to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we think about the angel's words to the shepherds. And so this morning I would like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Hopefully a familiar passage. Again, it's probably read in a lot of churches just this morning even. But Luke chapter 2. Starting with verse 8. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Good news of great joy. You know, there's this announcement, and that's the announcement that the angel made to the shepherds. And that's the message that he came to bring. And now I don't know exactly how this all went down. That the scene, and I try to imagine kind of the scene that I have in my mind, and I don't know if it would be the same of the scene that you would have in your mind, but I get this idea that all of heaven could not contain what's about to take place and this joy that's ready to bust out from them, and they can't keep it to themselves, and so it just almost explodes onto this place where God has allowed it, and here we find that it takes place in the middle of a field of shepherds. And do you recall the last time that you had good news to share? You know, maybe it's good news of that you got a raise or a promotion, or maybe it's you've got a good exam. Maybe the exam was a school exam and you got a good grade on it. Maybe it's an announcement that you're getting married or that you're going to have a baby. Do you remember how you just couldn't keep it in? You couldn't wait to get home. You find that friend or that loved one and you just blurt out the good news. You bust through the door, you've got that grin on your face, and you say, "Guess what?" And before you let them finish the guess what, you give them the announcement. You know, it's that type of thing. And that's the picture that I have in my mind of this angel bursting onto this scene of the shepherds. And he has this incredible announcement, good news of great joy. You know, verse 9 says the shepherds, they were terribly frightened. You know, and then the angel says this. He says, "Do not be afraid." And I just want to put, too late. Yeah. Well, what's so good about the news? Well, through this Advent season that we're in, we want to reflect really on the gifts that God has given us. And he's given us these gifts through his Son. And we have the first one here, you know, we light the candle, and it represents hope. You know, that first candle, the hope of God, that's God with us, the Emmanuel, the hope of all His promises, the hope because God is, He is always faithful. He always keeps His promises that He made to us. And the second one, the gift of peace. You know, this candle really represents the peace that's given through really forgiveness that's offered to us from our Savior. And peace, and many times you think, well, peace is, it's just the absence of conflict. But peace also is this, that everything is in order and everything is as it should be. You know, when everything's in order, isn't there peace in your home? When everything, when you find all those items that you have in your house exactly where they're supposed to be, isn't there peace in that? All the soup cans are faced forward. There's peace in the house. And today we have the gift of joy. You know, the joy that comes from life. Because really this is what the angels are announcing. They're announcing new life. You know, on one level, there's this new human in the form of a baby that we have, born in Bethlehem. But the much grander scene that we have here is really this announcement about eternal life. So we have this third candle, this the joy, and the grander scale of that announcement is, again, eternal life, because a Savior has been born. And the Savior has been born for you. We're told, for you, for me. The Messiah is come. And that, in that, is where joy comes from. And it comes from the life of God in us, the life of God filling us, flowing through us. It comes from the Holy Spirit that's indwelling us, bearing fruit in us. You know, the gift of life, new life, eternal life, God with us kind of life. This is the source of life. Well, what then does joy exactly look like? You know, now I would say we don't pull any punches here because we need to acknowledge that our lives are not always easy, is it? You know, we recognize that there's struggles and there's difficulty and there's pain. Sometimes we feel that pain more intensely during the Christmas season, don't we? You know, the anxieties that take place. We see that we need the hope of God with us because we can't face life and we surely can't face death without God. We see we need to experience God's forgiveness and that we need to forgive others if we're ever going to experience the peace that God wants us to know. And so in the midst of all that we face in our world, that's hard, and it is, where does joy fit in all of this? Because is joy the end result of the forgiveness we've experienced from our Lord? Is joy there after we have forgiven someone, or is it the joy that we have when we've walked through all these difficult times with hope of God with us? Is that when? Is that where the joy fits in? Well, no. Is it something that we just look forward to because of heaven? Well, no. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he lists the things that the Holy Spirit produces in us, which he describes here as fruit. And when we realize this, that we have, as he's describing the fruit, the joy is actually second. In Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, and then we have the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And so obviously here, God's desire for us is that we live in joy today. In our Sunday school class this morning, Ken was teaching, and really many times it was brought out that, you know, joy really should be kind of be animated. But we're not so animated, it seems like, anymore. Where is it? Is the animated person with joy, is that the one that's a problem? Why can't I be the same as that person? And so, again, God obviously desires us to have this joy today. So how do we reconcile this then in the difficult world that we live in? Well, first of all, we need to realize this. There's a difference between happiness and joy. You know, happiness it's a feeling. It's an emotional response to an external set of circumstances. Something happens outside of ourselves, and it makes us happy. But joy, on the other hand, it's an attitude. It's a gift from God through His Holy Spirit. You know, we're not happy about a lot of things, aren't we? You know, none of the challenges and the pains that we go through make us happy. We can, however, face those things with joy. Oh, somewhere in this favored land, the sun is shining bright. The band is playing somewhere. Somewhere hearts are light. And somewhere men are laughing. And somewhere children shout. But there is no joy in Mudville. Mighty Casey has struck out. You know, and as I was working through this, for some reason, that silly line kept sticking in my head. And then at our elders' meeting, one of the elders brings up Casey at the bat. And I thought, well, it must be. But thinking of the poem Casey, you know, we think of the Mudville Nine. They were down, you know, it was 4-2, bottom of the ninth, you know, and the two men on the base, and the last man up was Casey, and they thought they had it all wrapped up, maybe. All their hope rode on Casey at the bat. But he didn't. He was unable. He struck out. You know, sometimes we get all, you know, no matter how, they're having a bad day, and that bad day goes from bad to worse. You know, how is it then, do we come to a point in our lives that we can have joy even in the difficult times that we face? Well, the answer to that question is I want us to look briefly in Philippians chapter 2. And really, probably to answer that question completely from Philippians, we would have to go through the whole book. But just for the sake of brevity here, we're just going to look at the first five verses in chapter 2 of Philippians. So if you turn with me, go along, follow along. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 5. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, do you notice some things here that Paul writes here would make the things that he writes that would make his joy complete? You know, they're all about how we live, each one of us, in relationship to one another. You know, another way to put it is that it's about life, but it's life together. You know, he talks first about this unity as a source of joy, being of the same mind, you know, that we have a like-mindedness, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Well, then the question is, well, how does that bring joy? Well, I think the key here is that together we are pursuing something that's higher and better together. And together we agree to put aside all the non-essentials and we concentrate on what's really important. And then we help one another stick to that. You know, the joy comes as we cooperate together, as we work together, as we see God do great things through the unity of His people. I think that word unity has really gotten so twisted and muddied in our 21st century. The second source of joy really comes from being other-centered here. In the verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. You know, one of the things that we don't find by seeking it directly. You know, we don't directly seek joy on its own, because if that's our sole intent, it's going to lead really to a personal pleasure, and it becomes a personal pleasure at any cost, which then is self-destructive. It's harmful. It's all about us. If that's all I'm looking for, I'm just looking for that joy. But joy comes from living for something that's higher than our personal pleasure. Does that make sense? It comes from living for God first and having ourselves, I'd say us third. God first, others second, me third. And if you doubt that, well then think back in the times in your own life where you felt being most fulfilled. When have you felt most fulfilled? When have you felt that you've been most full of joy? And I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to say that probably 90% of the time it's when you've done something important for someone else. When you've made the most significant impact on the life of another human being. It's when that is. You know, Friday night, you know, the men were serving the women. It used to be that the women would actually prepare the meal for that night. You know, well now this year we decided to prepare it for the women and serve it to the women. And, you know, there's a lot of work that goes into that, not accounting if you've ever seen the mountain of dishes that the Howards have to take care of afterwards. It's staggering, okay? But you know what? If I were to question each one that was there, they would say, did you have a joyful time that night? And they would. You know, even Micah, I think, had a joyful time that night helping. It was utter joy. That's where joy comes from in that. The third source of joy, Paul talks about it here, and it's being Christ-like. Look at verse 5 there, and if you're still in that Philippians with me. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, now here's this culmination of the other two, being united and in this great cause, being other-centered, both leading us to be like Christ, which is where life of joy is, even through the really difficult times, even through suffering begins there. The joy of Jesus. And we read in the Gospels here, and when we read the Gospels, this good news about Jesus Christ, we discover really a Jesus of joy. And many of the stories he told were about the kingdom of God. They were these great stories of joy. Joy of finding something precious that was lost. Joy of a wedding feast. There's joy of finding buried treasure. We read about Jesus being invited to a wedding, performing a miracle just to keep the party going, being surrounded by people that just wanted to be near Him. He even talked about joy on the night that He was betrayed by Judas. And in John 15:11 there, he's explaining His reasons for teaching them all these things that He taught them around the Last Supper. And as they walked to the Gethsemane, these things I have spoken to you so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. John 15:11. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that joy sustained Jesus even through the experience of the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne. Paul, he writes here in this Philippians chapter 2 that his joy will be complete when we have the same attitude as Jesus. So there are some things here that we can do to experience joy in life. We can walk in unity. We can be others-centered. We can have the same attitude of Jesus. And joy, it is, really, it's a gift from the Lord. The joy, and just like this morning that Ken brought out, it's the Greek word is chera. We get it gets where cheras, which we get our word grace from, that unmerited favor through that. We can experience joy even in the midst of extremely difficult circumstances. And Paul, he puts it second on the list of the fruit of the Spirit. A passage really that makes it clear that each of those things, they come from God through His Spirit controlling presence that's in our lives. This inner true joy, it's a gift that can only come from God. You know, every year about this time, Debbie hears the same words from me, and it goes something like this. So, what do you want for Christmas? And when it comes to this idea of gift giving, I'm a terrible shopper. You know, I'm the guy, I miss all the cues and all the clues throughout the year. I am just completely oblivious. Okay? And my desire is there. I would get you whatever she wanted and whatever she'd ask, whatever it would be. And you know, God longs to give us a gift. He truly does. And a gift for which we should simply ask. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7, verse 11, or actually verse 7, 7, 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who not seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So my questions this morning would be this. Would you describe your life as full of joy? Would be that. Are you full of the internal delight in life that runs deeper than the pain or even the pleasure? Something that's deep? Do you have the same attitude that Jesus did? Is it an attitude of unity? Is it other-centeredness? Is it self-sacrifice? Do you have the gift of joy? Have you ever asked for it? You know, our Heavenly Father, He longs to give us what is good. And He tells us there, give what is good to those who ask. Now, one of those gifts is this gift of joy. You know, good news of great joy, we're told there in that Luke chapter 2. Do you remember what the next line is? Which was for all the people. Well, that includes you. It includes me in there. You know, this morning as I preach, and oftentimes it's you know, that I'm preaching to the believers, but I've got to think about those that out there that don't know Jesus. All of this maybe doesn't make any sense. And if there was one person out there that doesn't know Jesus, why, none of this would really matter then, would it? But your Savior has been born to you, Jesus. Would you receive Him as that? Would you place your trust in Him as that? Because the message is for you. It's for all of us in that. Father, we thank You and we give You praise, Lord. I thank You for this time of year. I truly love this time of year. And Lord, I know it can be a challenge for everyone. But Lord, I'll admit a lot of these stresses and challenges we place upon ourselves because we get our eyes off of You. Father, I pray that You would settle all of our hearts down, that we would absolutely have just this amazing joy this time of year, the joy in everything that takes place, looking at all the things that You have provided for us and have blessed us with, most importantly, this area of forgiveness and salvation, eternal life. Father, if there's one person that does not know this, Lord, I pray that You draw them to Yourself this very moment, that they would place their trust in You, change everything for them for all eternity. Father, I pray that You use each one of us mightily here in the community of Libby, that we would be a light in this community, corporately and individually. I lift up the live nativity that's happening again tonight. And again, that some folks, I'm sure that's they just drive through it every year, just what they do. But other than that, they don't know You as that Savior. It's just something fun to do. Father, I pray that as they're driving through tonight, that something different happens, something does change. Father, I also think about this morning's Sunday school class, and Lord, that do we actually exhibit joy? Is it shown in us? Do people see it? And Lord, if not, why not? And so, Lord, maybe change our attitude. And in this, Lord, we give You all the praise and the glory. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.